All right, as kids make their way back, I would encourage you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians starting in chapter 2. I want to begin this morning with the same statement. It's not because I'm just unoriginal. It's just because it has been something that has stood out to me more and more and more over the last few weeks. As we started reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll remember we studied through the book of Philippians together, and the book of Philippians is a book really centralized around the idea of joy. It's a book that Paul just has a lot of praises for this church in Philippi. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks as we've started the book of 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was not in the same situation. Let's just be honest, the church in Corinth was kind of a wreck. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to them to really help them understand what it means to be the body of Christ. You know, and one of the things that stood out to me as we have seen so much happen over the last year is really the polarization of people. When we talk about unity, so much of we identify more over with what separates us more than what unites us. Let me repeat that. So often we identify by what separates us rather than what unites us. Now, I shared this statement as we began last week, and I want to begin with it today because I think it's important for us to realize this. Church, don't be surprised that the world does not agree with you. It's not supposed to. Let me repeat that. Church, don't be surprised that the world does not agree with you. It's not supposed to. You see, what we recognize is so often as Christians, we forget that we may be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. The standards that the world claims to be the picture of morality and truth are not the standards in which Scripture defines for us. So much of the time as we begin to look, we're allowing ourselves to compromise, to loosen, to look at these areas and say, but maybe not. So much of our lives as Christians, we have stood up and we have determined that we are so separate that we don't even know how to deal with one another. Church, we will have, the Bible tells us, says, in this world you will have what?
Trouble.
Trouble. In this world you will have trouble. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He says, but I have overcome the world. We may look around the world today and we may see such difficulty, hardship, brokenness, and just full-on sin, we look and we say, what on earth has happened? The other good news is the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun, that ultimately these things have occurred before, and Jesus came to redeem and to rectify and to bring righteousness into those things. And the Apostle Paul describes that for us in the letter we're going to look at this morning. The church in Corinth had begun to identify itself not from its division or even its differences from the world around it, but in fact it had begun to look more and more like the world that really nobody knew the difference. Now there is a fine line as we begin to walk through this book as we recognize Paul's charge to find unity together. You know, one of the great things about the body of Christ is that all of us have different stories, right? Your story looks different than my story. Your experiences are going to be different than my experiences. Your talents, your knowledge, your ability is going to be different than mine. But rather than allowing those things to separate us, the body of Christ in turn is supposed to use those things to build us up. The body of Christ is to be a united body that moves forward, that stands together through the blood of Jesus. Now, unfortunately, what we've seen is a picture very different than that. If you were to ask maybe just your average Joe on the street, tell me some of the problems in the church, what might they say? Hypocrisy. What else? They can't get along, right? What else? They're divided. Yeah. So much of the time, even in the life of the church, we struggle to get along. Now, I don't want this to sound like some corny, why can't we all just get along idea? Because, church, we're going to have some differences. You and I may not always agree on things. But one of the saddest things that I had seen in my life, and even as I've walked through churches, so many times we are just willing to walk away from somebody without even having a conversation with them. If you disagree with me, rather than us talking it through like mature adults, we just say, well, forget you, and we keep going about our way. The Apostle Paul writes in chapter 2, he really gives us this new charge to find fellowship together in the body of Christ. He gives us two specific reasons this morning that we're going to talk about. First of all, that we are brought together, we are drawn together through the cross. The first thing is that the blood of Jesus doesn't separate us, it unites us. Let's look this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It begins by saying, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul now uses this illustration of himself, not just as a prophet, as a teacher, but as a fellow Christian. The Apostle Paul would have been one of the most prolific gospel writers. Now, he didn't write the gospel. But if we look throughout the New Testament, wrote the vast majority of it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the church in Corinth had so much difficulty that they refused to even acknowledge Paul's ability or wisdom. The Apostle Paul had come and he had established this church in Corinth. And over the years, they had begun to compromise, to loosen, to let go of what they considered to be standardization of God's truth. Now, what we mean by that ultimately is they had looked at the world and they said, that sounds easier. Let's be honest, church, it's not always easy to get along, is it? It's not always easy to agree, to stand in the same position. Particularly as Christians, so many times we again find the things that divide us and we build our camp around that. The church in Corinth had begun to allow these things that, if you remember in the very first chapter, they loved wisdom. Now the Apostle Paul doesn't begin in these first five verses on accident, describing how he came and approached this church. You'll remember Corinth itself was a very affluent city. It was a city full of temples. It was a city full of Apollos and Aphrodite and just full-on rampant sin. The way we've described it is similar to Las Vegas. I mean, anything kind of went in Corinth. But one of the things in that culture, they liked wisdom, right? They liked having the answers. People we still study today, philosophers such as Aristotle, would have had places in Corinth. They would have looked at his wisdom. They would have looked at these philosophers of the day and said, they ultimately have the truth. They liked big words. They liked all these trappings of wisdom. Now I have to admit to you, and I shared a little bit with you last week, I've spent some time in what we'll call the Ivory Tower. If you've ever been to the Ivory Tower, you know what I'm talking about. Does anybody know what the Ivory Tower is? Nobody? Education. The Ivory Tower of Education. The place where you go to gain what? Knowledge. How many of you, raise your hand, how many of you said knowledge? How many of you said wisdom? A few of you said wisdom. I might agree with you. In some parts. Maybe preacher school was more helpful. I don't know. That's not what it's called. Anyway, so there's a difference, right? I have you differentiate between knowledge and wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? I can tell you that schools, now please hear me say this, I have spent a significant amount of my life in education. So it has its value, it has its place. But schools can teach you knowledge, but they don't always teach you wisdom. They can provide for you the information, right? They can provide, maybe there are some things that schools may not teach that we agree with. They can provide the opportunity for you to learn. But wisdom is not always what we gain from knowledge. Now what we look at here in Scripture is Paul is differentiating. Ultimately, they had come to this place that they believed that earthly wisdom was equitable with knowledge. They'd begun to compromise and begun to allow this truth that the world had determined to become the truth of God's Word. Now the Apostle Paul brings it back to a very different perspective, doesn't he? He says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God, I did not come with what? Brilliance of speech or wisdom. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now what a unique picture. The Apostle Paul comes to this city that's known for its knowledge. It's known for all the things that if you needed to know it, they could provide. Paul says, I came in a simple way. I came in a simple way, not trying to gain attention, not trying to draw people's minds, but ultimately to show them Jesus. He says, and I came, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not of persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. See, church, that's what Paul is bringing us back to, is what we can call the simple truth. The simple truth. Paul had this amazing tendency. He could argue with the best. He could debate with the most intelligent minds in the world at that day. What he said, he came so that they would see Jesus. So many times, church, I can tell you, even in my own personal life, I've gotten caught up in these arguments and debates, and ultimately they produce nothing but frustration for me and frustration for the other. I'm not telling you that we don't need to stand firm and have discussions. But what we recognize here, Paul is saying that in the midst of that, we are to point others to Jesus. He says, my proclamation were not of persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, as believers, we are united together by the cross. Paul is not talking to the world here, church. He's talking to us. He's talking to a church that had been divided, a church that had issues and arguments, and rather than dealing with them and finding commonality in Jesus, they stood on their differences rather than finding agreement. It's important to recognize that Paul writes here to us as believers. I find encouragement in Paul's words, and probably you do as well. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. Church, if you've been here very long, you know that I'm not the smartest individual that exists on this planet. If you've been here very long, you know that I am not the greatest speaker that has ever walked the face of this earth. So many times we can look around and we are drawn to a wisdom or charisma. I joked over the last couple of weeks, and I do have to tell you this. If you've gone to look at pastorfashion.com, we must have made some waves because they took it down. All right? I don't know what happened, but somebody got in trouble. I joked about this pastorfashion.com, and it was a real thing, legitimately real thing. And there's this picture, it tells you what you need to wear as a pastor if you haven't been with us, certain fashions. But as soon as it said skinny jeans, I got out. Believe me, hey, nobody ever needed to see me in skinny jeans. That's just, not a soul would be back in this church, I promise you that. But you see, so much of the time, that's what people look for, isn't it? They want to come for the show, not always for the truth. That they want to come to have their ears tickled and their emotions riled. The good news is, maybe the bad news is, I'm not the one for that. The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings wisdom. The Apostle Paul tells us, he makes it very clear that he came in a humble situation so that if you remember in the first chapter, they were arguing about who to follow. He says, some say I follow Cephas, some say I follow Paul, some say I follow Apollos. And he says, is Christ divided? Of course not. Church, we are united by the blood of Jesus. The one thing we have in common is we are all sinners. And we all have the opportunity for grace through Christ. You see, no matter what differences we may have, no matter where we may have come from, we recognize that Jesus brings us together. The final verse, verse 5, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Before we go any further this morning, church, I want to ask you, what is your faith based on today? Is it based on the knowledge of this world? Is it based on the things that they try to tell us or convince us these things will bring you joy or pleasure or happiness? Is your faith based on things that are circumstantial? Is it based on things that will fade and disappear? Or is it based on Jesus? It seems like such a simple thing. The church in Corinth struggled to understand because they thought it had to be more. How many of you are familiar with the ABCs of faith? Admit, believe, confess. Sometimes Christians, we struggle with that, don't we? Sometimes we think, surely there's got to be more to this thing called faith. But the Bible's clear. When we admit that we're a sinner, we confess that sin before a holy and righteous God. Ultimately, we come out as believers. Admit, believe, confess. Let's go a little bit further this morning. Verses 6 through 16 with the time that we have left. You see, the Apostle Paul sets a standard now for not only that we are drawn together by the blood of Christ through the cross of Jesus, but that God's wisdom unites us. Starting in verse 6, it says, however, among the mature we do speak of wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, and if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit, and the Spirit searches everything, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of men except the spirit of man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concern of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been truly freely given to us. We also speak these things not in word taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to know it, since it is elevated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can be elevated, or can elevate everything, yet he himself cannot be elevated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we must have the mind of Christ. Now that long section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul establishes for us how we gain wisdom. We can talk about the education system. We can talk about the wisdom that the world may provide. But ultimately, the Apostle Paul sets a new standard. He tells us ultimately that we as Christians, as we are maturing, are to grow in the wisdom of God. You look in verse 6, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to what? To nothing. who are coming to nothing. Now, we may look around us, and I'm sure all of us, no matter where we may stand, probably agree wholeheartedly with that. We may look around. I can tell you, I look at the news, and I think, holy cow, what has happened? I mean, you look around, and we think about the wisdom of this world and what it is ultimately producing. And if we're being honest, it's producing what? Nothing. If we look at the things that are being touted, the things that are being built up, those things are coming to destruction. What we see in verse 7 says, on the contrary, we speak God's wisdom. Church, I ask you this morning, where are you placing your faith? But where are you gaining your wisdom? Where are you gaining your wisdom? Paul uses the word mature. And that idea of maturation is what we would call sanctification, or growing as a disciple of Christ. Church, are you growing as a disciple? Are you growing in the wisdom of God? Are you growing in His truth? Who is it that you are allowing to give you wisdom? Who is it that you're allowing to grow and to develop in your heart? Paul's very clear in these 10 verses that it should be the Holy Spirit who produces that wisdom. That we are united together by the wisdom provided to us from God. He's very clear to recognize, as he quotes to us, he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love Him." Church, no one can fathom the depths of God's wisdom. No one can understand His full and complete truth. The good news is we are all still growing. Paul makes this strong case in the first 5 verses. That we ultimately recognize that we have been given the blood of Christ. But in these last verses, he disparages the wisdom of the age, telling us that if you want truth, go to the ultimate source. If you want wisdom, go to the Creator of wisdom. What we see in verse 14, I think, stands out to me as I read through these verses. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. Church, how many of us have ever looked at the world and wondered where it is they have established their wisdom? How many of us have ever looked around at us and maybe we struggle to see, how can they not see? The Apostle Paul is clear about that as he begins to write in a number of different areas in his letters. That we too once were blind. That we too once didn't recognize. That we too once didn't see. The Apostle Paul had a different name, didn't he? What was his name? Saul. Saul didn't see. He had heard about Jesus. He had been told all these truths. He had all the wisdom. He says he was a Jew among Jews. He had all the answers for all the problems. But somehow he still missed Jesus. We look throughout the New Testament in Sunday school. We've been walking through the Gospel of Luke. And so many times we see all these things that Jesus did. Somehow, they still missed him. We may look around, and I go back to my original statement this morning. Don't be surprised when the world does not agree with you. Because living as a natural man, you too would miss it. You see in verse 14, but the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. Church, we may look around and we may see, how did they not understand? How did they not know? How can they not see? One of the great calls that we have been given as believers in Christ is to show them. So much of the time, rather than allowing our unity to bring others in, our division begins to separate and push others out. As Christians, rather than us looking and saying, they're just as dumb as they think we are. Right? I mean, you think about that. That's our argument. They're just as dumb as they think we are. ultimately, the wisdom of God should bring us to this position to recognize that they need Jesus just like we do. That we as Christians have been commissioned and called to share the hope of the gospel with a lost and dying world. You may think, but we live in Shelby. Church, I can tell you the mission field is full. The mission field where we are called and placed, we have been given a wisdom from on high. We have been given a wisdom that goes beyond earthly understanding. And we have been commissioned here in this community to go and share it. Now, Paul gives a final charge there in that last verse in verse 16. He says, "For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him?" Now, that's a question. Who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? All right, so let me just ask the same question that Paul asked. Can any of you teach God anything? I mean, that's kind of a ridiculous idea, right? Who among us is intelligent enough to instruct the creator of the universe? Now, we may chuckle at that, but so many times we may question God and say, "Are you sure? Maybe you missed that. Let me tell you what I actually need." Surely I'm the only one that's done it, right? Ultimately, God, there's nothing that we can instruct God in, but he tells us in that final verse, he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Where's your mind today, church? Brothers, sisters, where is your mind today? What kind of mind do you have? Is it focused on the things of Christ, or is it focused on the things of the world? The Apostle Paul begins to remind us, he brings us back to this truth that ultimately we are united not only in the cross, but in the wisdom of God. When we let go of the old and we allow the new, we are given a new mind. Now, one of the challenges of that is walking in a sinful world, beginning to recognize the things that we are to reject. The things that we are to embrace are the things of God and His wisdom and His truth. The things of this world are the things that we are to recognize through the Holy Spirit, the temptations that we are allowing into our lives. We have to learn, we have to gain the wisdom of God to push those things away. So many times as Christians, we come back and we think about the armor of Christ. As I shared with you this morning, I've kind of been praying through those verses this week and thinking through what that armor does in my life. You know what happens to armor over time if it's not cared for? It begins to rust. It begins to weep. Corn and I like to watch a show called Forged in Fire. How many of you ever watched that show? I like to watch it. It's about making knives. And this past week we watched a show where they had an 87 Chevy. It's really sad to see them tear apart an 87 Chevy square body. Really good looking pickup, but that's a whole other story. So they had to make knives out of this pickup. Now it may seem like such a simple thing, but you know, over time things can begin to rust. And on the surface, they may look fine. As you watch the show, they began to take what they thought would be the best steel off of this vehicle, and they began to shape it into a knife. And the more and more it began to look like a knife, the more and more the flaws began to come out. One guy that you thought, if you watched the show, you would have really thought that guy had it. But as he began to work out the steel, more and more cracks began to come out in it. Eventually, he lost the competition because he failed to maintain the things that he needed to. Church, I think sometimes as Christians, as we have received Christ, we have gained His wisdom, as we have been given His knowledge, we don't maintain, if you will, the armor of God. Over time, if we don't take care of it, we may miss those underlying issues. I don't know a whole lot about armor, but over time, as it begins to weaken, it takes an arrow. It's dented. Maybe you don't maintain, and that arrow goes a little deeper than you thought. Maybe you're not studying or growing in your word, and maybe that sword of the Spirit has lost its edge. I wonder this morning, how strong is your armor? As you go into this world that penetrates you with all these things they try to convince you of truth, how much can you really withstand? Paul here reminds the church in Corinth, he reminds us, brothers and sisters, that we are to be growing, we are to be having the mind of Christ. The church in Corinth had forgot that truth. They accepted Jesus and just left it at that. They began to compromise, they began to question, they began to struggle with the wisdom that the world told them they should gain. Verse 15, again, it says, the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything. Church, this morning, are you willing to evaluate? Are you willing to look at those things in your life and begin to develop and evaluate really what role they play? Can you differentiate between the knowledge and wisdom that God provides and the knowledge and the wisdom that the world tries to tell us? Can you recognize through the Holy Spirit those attacks and those temptations? Can you come to that place and say, I have the mind of Christ? We go back to those first five verses. The Apostle Paul had every right to brag. He was probably one of the most intelligent men that maybe the world had seen. He could argue and debate with the most intelligent people that existed in that time. But he tells us his approach towards wisdom. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Church, it's a fairly simple gospel, isn't it? Sometimes it can become so convoluted with all these different debates and arguments. But what we recognize that as the body of believers, we are called to cooperate together, to go into a world of darkness. I had a friend of mine years ago say to charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, ultimately, that's what we have been called to do. That as we go into a world that is inundated with sin, that is inundated with darkness, we are to be lights in the midst of that. As Christians, we are to be careful and cautious to not allow the sins of the world to begin to draw us in, to begin to change our minds and convince us that they are more true than the one who created truth. We go back to that picture as it says, who of us can instruct God? My prayer this morning is at verse 15 that we would begin to evaluate, to begin to think through where we are. Where are we gaining wisdom? Where are we placing our faith? Where are we gaining truth? Because if it's anything outside of Jesus, it will surely fail. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the author of truth. God, we thank you this morning, God, as we read in the words of 1 Corinthians. God, as we see brothers and sisters even centuries ago struggling with many of the things that we see around us today, God, that your truth is still the same. God, I thank you this morning that you have given us your Holy Spirit. God, that He is the one who corrects, who guides, who teaches, who trains. God, I pray this morning that you would use Him to evaluate our hearts. If there's any area that we need to confess, that we would do it. God, that we would place our faith completely in you. God, I pray that you would give us your mind. God, that you would replace the lies with your truth. God, that we would continue to mature and grow as believers. God, and in that, we would cooperate together as the body of Christ to go into a dark world, a world of brokenness, hurt, and hardship, point others to the love of Jesus. God, the same grace that we received, that we would extend it to others. God, we thank you for the words that we read in this book. God, a church so long ago, in such a similar place. God, help us to see the words of Paul, to grow in those areas, to approach you with humility, and that we would know you, and that you would be central in our lives and all that we say. We love you and thank you. It's in your son's name.